Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, and so we'll jump right in. So Paul is writing this, of course, from prison. He is in house arrest. So if you've got to be in prison, this is the best way to do it. You're under house arrest. He has a Roman officer that's responsible for guarding him. Those Roman officers will shift around, but he was a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar. He's waiting for his trial. The Caesar at the time is Nero. He's allowed to have friends that come visit him. He's allowed pen and paper. And in this prison environment where he was there for 2 years under house arrest, he wrote four of our books of the Bible. Philippians is the first one that he wrote. And we notice, of course, that he was here because Paul had committed a horrible sin. Paul was a mature believer. He had already advanced to maturity. He's the premier Bible teacher of his time. And he got arrogance got in his way. And what overshot his Bible doctrine in his brain was this desire to do what he wanted to do. As you know, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he was bound and determined that he's going to make those people believe in Christ. And God the Holy Spirit, of course, he was in the city of Corinth writing the book of Romans. And God the Holy Spirit said, take the book of Romans, and I want you to go to Rome and deliver it to those churches there. Now, I want to go to Jerusalem, the exact opposite way. Now, and his motivation, of course, he says, well, I'm doing it for Jesus. And people warned him. Many times, God the Holy Spirit sent people in front of him to tell him, no, do not go down to Jerusalem. And of course, very, very arrogantly, he said, I'm doing it for Jesus. I don't care if I die. He was a very brave man. But see, Jesus didn't want you to do that for him. Jesus doesn't need your help, Paul. Jesus doesn't need our help at all. And when people are on negative volition, I don't care if Jesus himself has given you that Bible class, you will learn nothing. How do we know that? Because Jesus did give Bible classes for 3 years. And that's another issue that I'm gonna follow Jesus. I had one woman in the Kerrville audience was upset with me, and she said, I'm just going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I said, well, what did Jesus do for 3 years? Did he establish a Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he have the Up With Women's Rights movement? No. Did he do the Down With Slavery movement? Because they had real slavery back then. No. Did he do any of the social justice movements? No. Well, what did he do for 3.5 years during his public ministry? He taught Bible class every day. He taught information about God to people. And, of course, he had many disciples, but we concentrate, of course, on the 12 disciples. One of them was an unbeliever, which shows you the grace of God. 11 were believers, though. Oh, they believed in the coming Messiah. Some of them, the majority were believers before they even know who Jesus was. Remember, they're in the Old Testament. They just believe in the coming Messiah, right? And then they identify that Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah. But they were already saved. They just didn't know that he was the Messiah. They just thought he was a good teacher for a while. Then it dawned on them, this is the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. And even John the Baptist, remember when he's in jail, he said, are you the Messiah or should we look for another one? Now, that's John the Baptist. That's the same one that said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world when he came to be baptized in the water. So how could he just a very short time later question whether that's the Messiah? Because he's a human. Now, John the Baptist was saved way before he knew that his cousin was the Messiah. Well, how was he saved? Well, the same way Abraham. I believe this Messiah is going to come. You're in. And then he discovered, wow, that Messiah is my cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. But then he started to doubt it later on. When a little pressure got to him, he's in jail, and he's thinking to himself, why am I in jail? I'm the herald of the Messiah. If my cousin really is the Messiah, I shouldn't be in jail. See, that's what God is thinking, though, a little bit of pressure. Pressure always pulls out the Bible doctrine in your brain. And that's why we have doctrine, which is another concept, because God will test the doctrine in your brain. Let's just use the illustration here. You learn about the doctrine of eternal security and really know about it. Well, God will give you a little test so you can apply it to reality. What could the test be? Well, you say, I'm a born-again believer. I believe in eternal security. And then you commit a sin that just shocks you to your core. I could never do that and be a believer. I denounced Jesus in front of all these people. Peter, remember? I cursed him. I don't know him. He didn't just denounce Jesus. He cursed him. I don't know, and I'm not going to give you the words, but he said bad words. Well, how could that happen? Well, he's a human. But did he lose his salvation? No, you're never in danger of losing your salvation. In fact, in the scriptures, when Jesus predicted to Peter, because Peter said, Lord, they'll never take you. I'll never let that happen to you. Not going to happen. Very brave man. Jesus said to Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, you're going to deny me three times. Three times you'll deny me. And when the rooster crows, it'll dawn on you. And then what's the very next thing Jesus said to Peter? See, people in Bible studies, they stop right there. But if you look at the very next thing he said to Peter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, he was giving Peter the doctrine of eternal security. So Peter, when you fall on your face, don't think you've lost your salvation. I'm giving you the solution to your problem. Recall, you're in. And in fact, you're going to be a mature believer at the end of the day, and you're going to have vast things in the new universe, Peter. So God gave him, Jesus himself, Jesus God, said, Peter, when that happens, I don't want you to fall apart. I want you to take that doctrine into your brain, apply it to what you just did, and just relax. Did Peter do that? No. He flunked the test because he ran in a hole and hid, crying like a schoolgirl. I've lost myself. Oh, what did I do? Just almost to the point where he was non compos mentis. He wasn't at the cross. He stayed in his hole. Why? He didn't apply the doctrine to the test, and he flunked the test. So what did Jesus do for 3 years? He taught Bible doctrine. Now, you must admit that if he's a teacher, his diction is perfect. His method of teaching is perfect. We have here at the law school where students, great teachers, oh, I love this teacher. They have such a this, that, ABC, ABCD, a lot of stuff, a bunch of nonsense, but they do it anyway. So let's say it's the best teacher you ever had. Jesus would be the best Bible teacher that ever existed, right? He wouldn't slander or slur his speech or be annoying or, you know, pick his nose. None of that stuff would distract people. No, he's perfect. Diction, everything. And yet, those people, imagine, his 11 disciples listened to him for 3 years, and how much Bible doctrine went into their soul? Not that much. How could that happen? Well, because I'm drawing on the board a diagram of a car battery. A car battery has two poles on it, one negative and one positive. It's a good illustration for your volition because more than anything else, what makes you a human is your volition. Yes, you have consciousness. You can recognize who you are. You have a conscience, tells you right and wrong. You have an emotion. These are all components of your soul. You have a super mentality. But the crown jewel is the volition, and that's sovereignty. That's what God gave us as beings with volition. Animals don't have that. They operate on instincts. They got two competing instincts. The strongest instinct will always win. Always. Humans have instincts, but the strongest instinct does not always win. In other words, you see somebody drowning out in the ocean, two humans standing there. Both of them have the instinct for self-preservation, but one will say, I'm going to go out and try to save them. The other one says, hell with you. I ain't going out there. I could die. Not so with a honeybee. Every honeybee will attack you. All of them. They don't say, well, I might die if I sting you. They're pre-programmed behavior. Humans use their volition. So this is how you are saved. Positive is positive volition. Your little soul sent up signals to your creator. I want to know my creator. If that occurs in a human, God has to give you the gospel, which he does. But on the other hand, if your little soul all your life is just doing this, negative volition, oh, you use the God word, but you're not interested in your creator. You create your own God. That's called idolatry. My God would never send anybody to hell. Well, that's your God. The God of the Bible, I just explained to you, he can't let you in. But God has done everything compatible to save you. It's easy to get saved. And one of God's components, his characteristics, is love. His attributes. And if he is really love, why shouldn't it be easy? Of course it's easy. But if you're on negative signals, even if Jesus Christ himself gave you the gospel, you wouldn't believe it. Even if somebody from the dead came up and gave you the gospel, you wouldn't believe it. negative volition will not be altered at all. And so part two, as a believer, now that you're saved, you're here, if you are on negative signals toward Bible doctrine, I don't care if Jesus himself is teaching this Bible class every day and you came every day, you would learn nothing. Nothing. Because you don't want it. Then why would you come? People go to church for a lot of different reasons. You know it and I know it. Business deals. I'm going to meet a nice young person. Yeah, that's a laugh. I'm going to need a nice Christian person. I just like to socialize. People are like social butterflies. They can't stand to be alone. That's why I have this Twitter and all the other crap out there. Oh, my, look at my little dog on Instagram taking a dump. Who cares? They just can't. They're magpies. All this crap all over the place. You're just wasting your time. Why not spend a little time learning about your Creator? No one do that. They just fiddling their life away, fiddle farting their life away with nothing. Absolutely meaningless. Who cares about, here's my meal at Denny's I'm having. Look at my thing. Look at me. I'm having a vacation. It's all arrogance. Because if you get one of those, what's your first thought? I'm going to send them a picture of me catching a fish this big. They sent me one this big. I'm going to show them my vacation. That's all it is. It's just a bunch of nonsense. And yet it consumes, and Satan loves this stuff because it distracts you. It's just a huge distraction. Who really cares? I don't care. Nobody cares. It's just a bunch of magpies sitting around like a bunch of old ladies, blah, 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 blah. And you're a little old lady and you're 18 years old. That's all you are. You just got a little early start on life. Now, we have old men too, but I just, you know, the culture is just an idiom. So, if you're on negative signals, I don't care who's teaching you. Illustration, Jesus was there. How much did those 11 disciples learn? Nothing. Nothing. The one that had the most was John. Now, he had other people that hung around all the time in Bible class. So if I give you a quiz, who was the number one Bible student of Jesus at the end of the day? We know, right? It would be the one that saw him first in the resurrection body. Who was that? John? No. Peter? No. Thomas? No. Who was it? Well, the former hooker, Mary Magdalene. Now, she was a high-class hooker. She wasn't a $20 hooker. She was a high-class hooker, and she was demon-possessed to boot. So, but see, even demon-possessed, her soul had that beep. I want to be with my Creator. And so God, in his timing, she got the gospel. Demon went out. She became a believer, and she wanted to learn about God. She was serious about it. And so that's why she was the first one that saw him, because she had more Bible doctrine in her brain, in her soul, than all the other knuckleheads put together, all the men. That's a big deal, because in the ancient world, you talk about women's rights. Women, that's like, what? A woman? Saw him first? What do they call that? What's the term today? Women privilege or male privilege or whatever, toxic males or whatever, a bunch of nonsense. But back then, yeah, women were not on the top of the food chain, particularly not former prostitutes, because once you're a prostitute, you're always a prostitute. The ladies will never invite you back into the inner circle. Once you did that for profession. Now, also, as a side note, a lot of prostitutes believed in Christ as their Savior. But guess what, folks? Not all of them stopped hooking. Some of them kept on being prostitutes. Mary was not one of those. She wasn't. Rahab was a prostitute. Now, remember, she was back in the Old Testament. She got the gospel, and she stopped being a prostitute, and she found another profession of making ropes. And she actually married a Jewish man, one of the spies, that was in the line of Christ. She was in the line of Jesus Christ in his humanity, not his deity. Of course, deity doesn't have a line. So Mary Magdalene saw him first, but even she, of course, was short-circuited by her emotion, because what's the first thing she did when she saw him? She put a bear hug on him. Said, you're not going anywhere. She grabbed him, and that's what women in love do. They grab you. You're not getting away from me. Grabbed him, and he said, let go of me. He called her gune, let go of me. In other words, she didn't want him to go anywhere. Mission's not quite accomplished. I've got to get this. I'm in a resurrection body. but I've got to ascend into heaven. I've got to be accepted by God the Father. Once I'm accepted, you're accepted. So he said, let go of me. I still got to go. But she didn't want to let go of him. So she kind of had her own little short circuit of Bible doctrine. She knew the doctrine, but she was overcome with her emotion. And that's obviously that's forgivable. It's a very emotional event. So my point is what? If you're on negative volition to Bible doctrine, I don't care who's teaching you. I mean, I can learn it. As a born-again believer. Now, heaven, of course, as we know, is a place of vast inequality. This is what heaven is going to look like, folks. It's a very flat pyramid. Very flat. Once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot here. You're going to be in heaven. And you spend your whole life here in Satan's world. You're still saved. You're just a baby all your life. But see, there are 4-star generals up here. A couple of you are going to make it to the 4-star rank. Well, how do I advance in the Christian? How do I get from here up to this pyramid? You just put Bible doctrine in your brain. That's all you do. You expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. Now, it takes a while. You don't grow up in one day. When I have 2 little boys, and I didn't say, whoa, wonderful kids, let me give them a nice hamburger right now. They can't take it. I had to give them baby food. So if you're a new believer, or if you're a believer that's not been exposed to accurate Bible teaching, yeah, you're not going to get it one day. You're going to have to take the baby food first, step by step by step. There's advanced Bible doctrine. There's basic Bible doctrine. There's intermediate Bible doctrine. But as you start to grow, you will reach milestones. I'm a freshman in college now. Now I'm a sophomore. Now I'm a junior. Now I'm a senior. And a few of you will make it to grad school. But the vast majority of Christians that are born again, they never get out of here. They die and go to heaven. And they never know what it's about. And I'm talking about people that go to church all the time. But they don't go to church to learn something. They go to church to get hustled. Or whatever the stupid reason is. Because religion is a very unifying thing. People are social animals. And they like to get together and swap spit with other people and be stroked. And a lot of churches will stroke you. But see, a lot of churches, if the pastor knows about eternal security, they won't teach it. Why? Because it'll offend a lot of the congregation, and they'll leave, and that means you get no more money. I've heard people say, well, don't tell the young people about eternal security. They're going to go out and fornicate. A, they're going to do it anyway. Right? Why not just level with them? So when they do fornicate, they don't have this horrible guilt complex, and they can just rebound and get back in fellowship and just try not to fornicate next Saturday night and move forward. Just tell them the truth. See, I don't want to tell you the truth. They want to keep you under the thumb. And it's horrible. Horrible. They won't, and if they believe the doctrine, and a lot of them don't believe the doctrine of eternal security. But see, what a horrible way to live. And that's why I use the term born again. I got 2 wonderful sons by the grace of God, but what if one of them ends up murdering somebody and does 10 to 20? Well, if somebody says, that's your son, what am I going to say? Yeah. Always be my son. Always. Now, I'm probably not as proud of that son as the other son, but that's bad on me. Same with God. Once you're a born-again believer, you are a child of God, and God has a maximum love for all believers. Whether you are a mature believer or a baby believer, we call them loser believers. You can't lose your salvation, but you're a loser. You didn't do what God told you to do. He loves you the same as he loves the loser believer the same as the mature believer, because you have his righteousness. Ah, but do you love God? There's the question. This baby believer cannot love God. This person can love God. They can share the happiness of God. They learn all the Bible doctrine, the problem-solving devices. They learn these things. They can return God's love. Now, these people down here will sing it all the time. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. God's not believing it. I don't believe it. Because I know they don't love Jesus because they don't know anything about him. Just give them this test. What happened on the cross? You have to give them an F. They don't know. Now, is it their fault? Yes, it's their fault. Well, I don't have a good pastor teacher. No, it's your fault. Because if you're on positive signals, God has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. Otherwise, he's not fair. And that's blasphemy. If you're on negative signatures, he's not obligated to give you a pastor teacher because you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. But if you're on positive signals and you want to learn Bible doctrine, he will drop it in your lap. In your lap. In his timing. Now, in my own case, he dropped it in my lap. I guess I was introduced to my pastor teacher about in my mid-20s. And when I started learning Bible doctrine, I said, man, I wish I would have had this when I was 15. But see, it's God's timing. Some people don't get it till they're 60. God's timing. Because whatever timing it is, he knows the past from the present, and his timing is perfect. But the issue is, you got it now. The best time to plant a oak tree is when? Today and 10 years ago. Because I can look it out my house, wow, I wish I would have planted that oak tree 10 years ago. So I'm just not going to plant it now. That's stupid thinking. Plant it now. That's the best time to plant it. So you're here now. And of course, Paul's goal was to, these Philippians were positive to Bible doctrine. That's why he had a great love for the Philippians, because they were eager to listen to him. So in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. The word know is gnosko. That's the goal of the Christian way of life, to know God, to know him. Notice it says, my goal is not that I might go out and do all these good deeds. As I said, Jesus didn't get involved in that nonsense. So if you're going to do what Jesus did, you attend Bible class. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The word for power is dunamis. That's God's power. And God's power is ultimate power. You have power available at your fingertips that you're not even aware of if you don't know Bible doctrine. Because in eternity, both in time, you are a tremendous witness in the angelic conflict. You have the power of the universe at your disposal. And that fuel is Bible doctrine. And it powers you. It empowers you in time and in eternity. Oh, my golly. It's language of accommodation. But look up the doctrine of rewards. We'll come that way again. So that's what Paul says. Look, remember, before he had talked about his status. I'm a top graduate from the theological seminary. I'm a Jew of the Jew. On the top of everything, I have everything. His genius, IQ, everything. He said, I count all these things as human excrement. That's the word scubalon. I think in your Bible here it calls it, I count it as rubbish. It don't say rubbish. It says human excrement. All that human celebrityship is rubbish. What I want to know is the mind of God. I count all that loss because I want the mind of God. That's what we cover in verse 8, verse 9. Verse 10, he continues with that thought. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. The word for resurrection is anastasis, which means rising up from a seat. And, of course, the Russians have named their daughters. A lot of them call them Anastasia, which comes from the Greek word anastasis. It's a beautiful-sounding word. But the power of his resurrection. And so Paul is just telling these Philippians, he's reminding them, he's already taught them, we will receive a resurrection body like Christ. We will. And that resurrection body is indestructible. Because there will be a time when the new universe is created, which means the old universe is disintegrated. But not your resurrection body. It'll be exactly like Christ and his resurrection body. And we just have some, you can look up the doctrine of resurrection. It can walk right through solid objects. Or you can open the door and walk through. You can drink wine or not drink wine. You can transfer from one point to another point in an instant. You can appear and disappear. You can go horizontal. You can go vertical. It has a structure to it. It has some type of a supernatural bone and flesh, not like this stuff we have here, but it can appear like that. It's absolutely perfect. It's going to be a wonderful, indestructible body that will retain and contain your soul and human spirit for all eternity. And the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship is koinonia, which means to share, which one has in anything. We get to share in the fellowship of what? Of his suffering. That word is pathema, or pathema, P-A-T-H-E-M-A. And this is the doctrine of suffering and problems, that I may share, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The word for conformed is sum more pho-o, which you have a 2-o on the end, is uh-o, pronounced uh-o. It means to receive the same form as something else. We are going to receive the same form as something else. The word death is thanatos, which means the physical death. So what does all this mean? Well, you're born again at Y. Let's say you're born again at 10 years old. You didn't even know you're born again. You just heard the gospel. You said, I'll take it. But you didn't really know anything about God. But it troubled you. So you went to a lot of different churches to try to find out, what is God? And finally, God, the Holy Spirit, gave you someone to teach you. You started to learn. So you started to grow. So let's say right now you're here on this line. One day you will die. And this is, of course, this diagram is drawn for the positive believer. The believer that's positive wants to learn. The believer that's negative, you ain't going to go anywhere. And by the way, who is stopping you? Who is stopping you from growing to maturity and learning the mind of Christ and know, as Paul said, God? Who stops you from this? Satan's after me. Satan's not going to waste his time with you. You're small peanuts. You get up to here, he might come after you when you're a mature believer. Now, when I say you, I'm not talking about anybody in this room, because there's probably some big hairy demons after many people in this congregation, because you know a lot and they ain't happy with you. But they can't stop you. Who can stop you? You. You are your worst enemy. You. And how will you be stopped? You know what stops most Christians that start to learn a little bit of doctrine? It's not suffering. It's prosperity. I got this, God. I'm good. Thank you now. Because all of us, it's just natural. When we have no rain in Texas a few years ago, we're all praying for rain. We got a lot of water, we don't give another thought. But see, suffering causes you to focus. And that's why Paul's talking about that I may know this suffering. Jesus had suffering. His suffering focused him. If you read the gospel, and we've been through the gospels many times, they're all on the website. You can listen to, we have hours of Bible doctrine on the website. So you can just listen to it in your car every day. Every day. Whenever Jesus thought about his mission to die for the sins of the world, he went stone cold. He would not eat. He wouldn't speak when he thought about what was awaiting him. And we know the night before he went to the cross, he fell down in prayer and he said, Father, I don't want to do this. Take this cup from me. What cup you? What's, first of all, what's in the cup? Cup contains every sin that every human ever did. He had to drink those sins. That was the cup. Take this cup from me. I don't want to do it. What didn't he want to do? He wasn't talking about the physical death on the Roman cross. He was talking about the spiritual death and dying for the sins of the world, the substitutionary spiritual death where he took your place. He had you personally in mind when he's on the cross. That's what he didn't want to do. Is that a sin? No. Not a sin to be tempted. And he was tempted far beyond anything we can imagine. And he was tempted. He was in such mental pain and consternation that sweat fell down from him like blood. Blood out of his eyelids, probably. Now, I know you've had upsetting times in your life, but I doubt if blood came out of your tear ducts. We've all been there. Horrible suffering. But in the suffering, how do you stop it? How do you deal with it? Well, you take that Bible doctrine and you apply it. That's how you succeed. That's what Jesus did. He had that suffering, and he said what? Well, he identified himself. He thought about the plan of God. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, thelema, but your will be done. He applied that Bible doctrine to his problem, and he solved the problem. So that's what we do. You commit some horrible sin, don't fall apart. Well, you're going to fall apart. But as soon as you fall apart, recall the Bible doctrine. Apply it. And you say, well, I'm just a jackass. I'm going to confess that sin. I murdered 12 people. Let's say you murdered 12 people. In road rage. Pulled out your M2 and just blasted them. They shot at you. You know, maybe they just giving you the bird sign. And you said, okay, I'll show you a bird sign. Pop, 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 pop. Killed 12 people. Stray bullets killed 5 more in another car. Well, Father, I killed 12 people. I'm back in fellowship. What does that mean? Well, that means you're going to be arrested And of course, you're in the American judicial system, which means you'll probably never be put to death, but you'll spend the rest of your life in prison, and you can give the gospel to people in prison. See, God has a purpose for your life. Joseph was illegally arrested for rape, didn't do it. Well, he spent 7 years in the camp. Plus, he got more years because he had a little test in jail. Flunked it, got more time. So, as people, we get tests all the time. And we flunk the test. But see, we get the test over again. You're going to retest until you pass it. But God will never give you a test without giving you the answers first. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, our testing is not unique. In other words, all humans get the same type of test. Your test might be, my best friend left me. You know, or I lost my job, or I'm unjustly accused, or whatever it is. That happens to believers and unbelievers. The difference is you can solve the test by applying Bible doctrine. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He wants these tests because Paul's getting his own test right now. He flunked a big test. That's why he's doing 2 years in the can. But these God turns cursing, which is suffering, into blessing, which is another doctrine, which, of course, is advanced Bible doctrine. So what we're getting here from Paul is advanced Bible doctrine. It's not Christianity 101, because if you tell a person, you give them the gospel, look, once you're saved, you're going to get suffering, you don't want to tell them that. They don't want to hear that. But they will, because God says, who I love, which are all believers, literally says, I will skin you alive with a whip. As a father disciplines his child, what's the purpose of testing? To punish you? No. The purpose of discipline is to get you to grow. Just like back to our human analogy. You have kids, you got to discipline those kids. Otherwise, they will grow all right to be little monsters or little liberals, leftists running around the country. They don't know straight up from straight down. They hate capitalism. What? That's why you're here, you idiot. They hate their country. They're not patriots. They fall for global warming and everything under the sun. And they're washed away in the tidal wave of nonsense because you didn't discipline them. You didn't give them proper discipline. Kids do not need to be trained how to be bad. They kind of already got that one down because they're born with an old sin nature, which is another Bible doctrine. You're born in Satan's kingdom with an old sin nature. You're born into death. Now, you can get out simply by faith alone in Christ alone, period. And then once you get out, his command is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our last passage before we stop today, let's turn over. I'll just read it to you. But we're going to go to 2 Peter, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. And, of course, you're going to be going to your right if you're flipping pages, if you don't have your app on your phone. The last thing that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified him, as tradition says, he was crucified upside down. I don't know if that's true or not, but it could be true. But he was crucified. He was executed by the Romans. So Peter obviously wants to give you the bottom line. As a military person, I like the bottom line. I don't like all the bells and whistles. Just give me the bottom line. And this is what Peter is giving us. If God could give you an envelope, a sealed envelope with instructions, would you like to have that? I would. What am I supposed to do, God? Now that I'm born again, what do you want me to do? Well, this is your orders. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is your orders. This is exactly what God wants you to do as a believer. It says to grow. Oh, grow. Grow from a baby to a mature believer. Grow up. In the grace, that word is charis, that's the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. That's the very essence of God is grace. But grow in grace, and that word is chi, knowledge, epinosis. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your orders. Learn the mind of Christ. That's this Bible. Take everything in this Bible and put it into your soul. And that's what our goal here is in this Bible class, is to take the Word of God, break it down into little bites, consume it, and grow in grace. Literally, the word chi should be translated, grow in grace by means of the knowledge. That's how you grow, by the knowledge of God. But see, most Christians think they grow by doing good deeds. That's not what it tells you to do. It doesn't say go out and do good deeds. Unbelievers can do good deeds. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers cannot learn Bible doctrine because they do not have a human spirit. They can't be filled with the Spirit. They cannot learn doctrine. It's foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says to the psychikos man, the unbeliever, the soulish man, Bible doctrine is foolishness. It's foolishness to them. But the tragedy is, and this is a tragedy, the vast majority of believers, I'd say 95%, if I had to take a guess, throughout all time, Old Testament, New Testament, they have no love for God. Because if you love God, you want to know Him. Just like in your human realm, you might have somebody, I love you. Well, just ask them some questions about it. You love me? Yeah. What's my hobbies? What do I like to do at 2 o'clock in the morning? Don't know, unless you're married. What's this? What's that? What's everything? They don't know. Don't know. When they say they love you, they have a whole different interpretation of the word love. Let me translate it for you. I want to use you. There's a better translation for the word I love you. I'd like to use you. Because they don't know anything about you. In some cases, really extreme. If you go out to bars in San Antonio, ladies, you can do this one. Somebody says, I love you. Close your eyes and say, what color are my eyes? They don't even know. They haven't even gotten up to your eyes yet, looking at other parts. They don't love you, but they use the word love. So the word love in the Greek has four different translations. We'll get to that Bible doctrine later on. We've done it in the past. We'll do it before. But that's a key component. Wow. Advanced Bible doctrine. As I said many times, and this will upset most Christians that don't even know the Bible. You see these billboards that said Jesus loves you? A more accurate billboard would be Jesus hates you. That's more accurate. Much more accurate. Because the vast majority of humans are not going to heaven. In fact, that billboard's for the unbeliever. God's divine attitude towards the unbeliever is not love. God only has a personal love for the believer because you have his righteousness. God's attitude towards the unbeliever is summed up in the word nothos, N-O-T-O-H in Hebrews. And that word is translated bastard. If you're not a believer, you are a bastard in God's eyes. Now, it's true that it says God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But see, the love there is not personal love. God does not have a personal love for the unbeliever. He has an impersonal love. What's the difference between personal love and impersonal love? Well, that's advanced Bible doctrine. And that requires, of course, discerning the word of God. But just in brief, impersonal love would be all the emphasis is on the subject. So if we have the simple English sentence, I'm the subject, love, transitive verb, you're the object. Now, most Christians think that is to be interpreted as follows. I love you. Ooh, that's just so wonderful over there. I love that. That's what most Christians think that the Bible says when it uses the word agape. That's the technical use of agape is not that. It's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. We're never commanded to, I love you. Never commanded to do that. Because a lot of the yous over there, the object, they're obnoxious. They're born again believers. I don't want nothing to do with those idiots. Life's too short to hang around some gossip believer. It's a pain in my ass. So luckily the word of God never commands you to have a personal love for your fellow man, ever. And you're an idiot if you do. Well, what's the command? Because I read that thing. It says, love, love, love. What's that? What is that? Ah, yes. That's the technical use of the word agape. And here's how it's mechanically projected. It's the subject. I love you. You didn't hear that on tape world. But I said you very slightly. In other words, the object is irrelevant. All the integrity is in me. And the idiom, turn the other cheek, expresses that. They hate you, the object, you don't hate back. They lie about you, you don't lie back. You turn the other cheek. That's an idiom. That's what you're commanded to do. That's a problem-solving device. It's called impersonal love, the technical use of the word agape. This is the key to the Christian way of life. And again, most churches, they use the definition where it's, I love you. And they tell you to turn around behind you and shake the person behind their hand and tell them you love you. It's hypocrisy. I don't know who that person is. I love you. I don't know who you are. See, they don't mean I have an impersonal love for you. They mean you have a personal love for them, and you must invite them over to your house for chicken dinner. In fact, many people that are obnoxious as hell, they go to these churches because no one else will be their friend. You have to be my friend because you're a Christian, and you have to be nice to me. See, that's what they do. But see, I quoted to you John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now we can interpret what that word means. Agape. Does it mean that God has a personal love for the world? The cosmos? No. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves, folks. It's impersonal love. It concentrates, the integrity of God is so great that he did something about the sin problem to save you. There's the key to your spiritual growth. If you understand that, you just jump from freshman to sophomore. Boom, just like that, if you truly understand what that means. So it's in the book, The Christian Way of Life, fully diagrammed, and it's there. And we'll keep repeating these things, but these are key things to Christianity, which Christians know nothing about. They simply imitate the unbeliever by trying to be a good person, and you're just serving His Majesty the devil. Oh yeah, you'll be in heaven. But at the judgment seat of Christ, when God asks you this question, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Just kind of curious. From Y to Z, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you grow in grace by means of the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Did you do that? And your answer is going to be, no, I pissed my whole life away. You say, Lord, didn't I go to the prisons and visit people? Didn't I do this? He's going to, no. No, that's not what I told you to do. Everything you've listed is what unbelievers can do. That's not what I told you to do. I told you to learn Bible doctrine. And you refused. But Lord, I didn't have a teacher, really. Let me roll back the tape on your life. This time you had one introduced to you, you blew it off. Then 5 years later you had another one, blew that off. Oh, you went for a couple of times, then you blew that off. You got bored with it. So there is no excuse. And who did it? You did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. Good job. Now, in eternity, you're a private. You could have been a 4-star general. You could have had a V8. But you did it to yourself. Why? Because something was more important to you. What is that something? Tell me what's more important than Bible doctrine. I'd like to get some. If you can list for me something that's more important than Bible doctrine, I'll be the first one there in line. I'll get there at 3:00 in the morning and set up a tent for when the door opens. But see, there is nothing more important than Bible doctrine. Because without Bible doctrine, you are a casualty, and you're in for a hell of a life of divine discipline throughout your whole life, and you'll wonder what happened. And life goes by quick. Remember when you were in elementary school? I snapped my finger, now you're here. I'm going to snap my finger again, and you're in the old folks' home. And that's how quick it goes. Oh, I know you don't believe it because you're young. Oh, wait till you get old. And you'll say what my great-grandmother told me when I was a little boy. I remember with my mom to see my great-grandmother. Her dad was a Confederate cavalryman. So as a little boy, I was always interested in that. And I asked her, I remember I asked her this, Granny Baldwin. I said, Granny Baldwin, what's the meaning of life? Because I wanted to know, even at an early age, I wanted to know what the deal was. I didn't know what the deal was, but I knew I didn't know. And I figured, well, she's old. She's got to figure this stuff out by now. I don't know if she made it to 90, but she was old. And she, I remember what she said. I'll never forget. She had long white hair. And she got a wrinkly face. She looked at me and she said, honey child, it all seems like a dream. And that's not a good answer. That means nothing. It all seems like a dream. What the hell does that mean? So she didn't know. She didn't know what it was either. That's not us. Now, if you want to reach maturity, God wants you to reach maturity. You always want to line up your life with what He wants. And this is a good way to get to 90. You want to get to 90? All you got to do is say this prayer. Lord, I'd like to reach maturity. keep me alive until I do. You cannot die, because that's what God wants. He wants you to reach maturity. So you say, what should I pray for? Well, pray that prayer. Or here's another good prayer. If you're still single, your spouse is out there somewhere. Just say, Lord, whoever my spouse is, please protect that person. Because I don't know who she is or he is, but I know they're out there. And watch over them. There's a good prayer. See, that's what you're claiming, a promise of God, and you're applying it to reality. Even though you don't know it's there yet, you know that in the vast majority of cases, God has picked out somebody for you as a corporate witness. And that's another doctrine of marriage. Or just say, I want to stay alive till I learn it all. And so you will. Now, or there's a level. We're all going to get to a certain level. So God doesn't take the believer out of this earth until his timing is perfect. And that's just the way it is. Now, you can't, my Bible doctrine will not help you in your time of suffering. And your Bible doctrine won't help me in my time of suffering. You got to reach into your own soul. Because when you walk through the death shadow valley, there's nobody going with you. You're going by yourself. So your Bible doctrine can solve your problems. But if you don't have any Bible doctrine, you ain't solving no problems. And God wants to be glorified by you solving little problems in your life and big problems. But he won't give you a big test right away. When you're a baby, he gives you a baby test. When you start learning Bible doctrine, yeah, then you're going to get the big test. And then we'll see whether you pass or fail. But as long as you're alive, God still has a purpose for your life. I love these churches. God has a purpose for your life. Then they never tell you what it is. Now, you live your best life. Heard that one. What does that mean? What is the purpose for your life? I'll tell you what the purpose for your life is. Reach maturity. That's the purpose. Well, how do you do it? Well, find a Bible teacher. How do I do that? Just ask God for one. He'll give you one. And then what? See, to be saved, less, 5 seconds, right? Doesn't take long. To get here, dude, it's not going to be 5 seconds. Now, how long will it be? As we close today, I can argue by illustration from the Word of God. Jesus expected those 11 disciples to reach at least the basic level of maturity after 3 years. That tells me you could do it in 3 years. You could reach maturity in 3 years. Then the key is holding your ground. Holding your ground. So you could do it. If you want to accelerate, you can do it in less than 3 years. And of course, you had the means in the modern world to do it in less than 3 years. Because in the old days, yeah, they had churches maybe twice a week because it's hard to get physically to the class. Today, we've got a website with hundreds of hours. You could listen to tapes two a day, one a day. What's your excuse? Oh, I don't know how to download. Well, then find some young person that does know how to download. It's a lousy excuse. You got grandkids. Well, I don't know what Spotify is or all that. Well, I don't know what it is either, but I know who to go to. Help me download this sucker. So, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.